And so over and over again, he is a demonstration, a walking demonstration of the will of God on planet Earth. You want to know what God thinks? You want to know how God is? Study Jesus. Read the Gospels. Find out how he is. Amen?
Amen.
I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen? The second reason we need to remember is this. We should remember in order to stay thankful for what God has done to bring us through. And I know that there are many people's lives that have been damaged greatly. And I don't know, maybe some of you know people whose lives were damaged greatly. Maybe you know people that died, or you know people related to those that have died. We know that there are widows and widowers out there that have had to raise children alone. We know that. We understand that there are children out there that lost parents, and our heart aches for all of these people. And we need to be praying for those that are remaining, that have suffered loss because of that. But yet, on the other hand, we need to be thankful for what God has done. I'll tell you, I remember back then, 10 years ago, testimonies of people that were Christians in particular that I remember hearing about that said, you know, I was on my way to work at the World Trade Center and something told me to stop, something told me to go another way. They never made it, and it surprised even the media that not as many people were there as usually would have been there at about 9 o'clock that morning, if I remember right the time, so somewhere around there, amen? And so God was intervening. God was not in the attack, but God was in the recovery. God was in the healing and the restoration for those that would turn toward him. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's look at some other things then. What should we remember? And I'm not claiming that these are all the things or even all the whys, but these are some things that we are what we should remember. Number one, we need to remember the cost of human life. We need to remember the some 3,000 people that died directly during those attacks, whether it be the planes that flew in the World Trade Center, whether it be the plane that flew into the Pentagon, or whether it be the plane that crashed in that field in Pennsylvania, which our video did not depict. I wish it had, but it should have depicted that, because that plane was full of heroes that day. We don't know for sure where that plane was headed. Amen. You can give a hand clap for that. Amen. But that plane was full of heroes, because plane, the people, the passengers on that plane took over and overpowered those that had hijacked that plane. And though we don't know everything that took place, we are sorrowed by the fact that the plane crashed, but it did not reach the destination, which some have suggested perhaps was the White House and maybe somewhere else. But in any case, all of them died. The cost of human life that took place. And we would add to that, and we'll mention it as well later, but how about the cost of human life of all of our military people that have died since then, that have given the ultimate sacrifice, and those that have given another sacrifice, not only of their time and their energy and away from their families, but the sacrifice of being injured or the sacrifice of losing a limb or whatever the case may be. A lot of sacrifices have been made. And we want to remember that, don't we? And be grateful that so far we are still free by the grace of Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I believe God had a hand in the starting of this nation. And if you study history without a bias to mine, you have to come to that conclusion that the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a foundational aspect, the foundational aspect to the founding of this country. And so God, I know for a fact, had a plan for this country. And to some extent, this country has fulfilled that plan. This country has been one of the greatest, it has been the greatest beacon of hope that has been throughout the world. You know, you don't often hear of Americans wanting to move to other countries. But man, how many of you know and understand that people want to move here all the time? So much so that they risk their lives sometimes in order to come here by escaping, for example, from Cuba and all of these kinds of things. They risk their lives to come here. Why? Because this is a beacon of hope, a beacon of freedom, a beacon where there is an opportunity to live life in a way that is not rivaled by any other nation. And because of that, as our former President Bush commented, and I can't quote him exactly right now, but as he commented, the fact is freedom was under fire. Freedom was under attack. We are attacked because of our freedom. And we understand that Islamic militants, Islamic extremists, they want to impose their will upon the world, not just upon this nation. And you know, that may not be politically correct, but it's so anyway. And we need to understand that and remember that as well. Amen. But let me just add this, though. Isn't it phenomenal how an unprecedented amount of Muslims have accepted Christ in these last 10 years? I hear reports over and over and over again of many that have come to Christ as well. Number two, what should we remember? We need to remember the extraordinary acts of heroism and compassion, which we saw depicted on many of those photographs. Those that were firemen, fighters, if you will, not just men, but ladies as well. Those that were police officers, those that were rescue workers, whatever, chaplains that were used by God in so mighty ways. We need to always remember. And you know, this is so pertinent and so close to home. After having the flooding that has taken place near us and the other disasters, the tornado, my family and I just missed that tornado last Sunday, a week ago today, by about 5 or 10 minutes, we're guessing. We were in Amsterdam visiting your mother, and we left just as the storm was starting to come there. The power had already gone out at the nursing home, but the generators kicked it right back out. And we started to go. We were going to go 5S to go visit her family to see how they were doing. But as we were going, it was pouring rain, almost pulled over because of the rain. And then I said to Pam, you know what? Because of the flooding, we better not go 5S. This rain might cause more problems. We may not be able to get through. And so we turned around. But you know, I think that diversion as we began to go to 5S was God's direction. Because had we gone Route 5 like we would have gone otherwise, I think we would have been right in the path of that tornado. Because judging from the time we got there, we saw a tree down and only 5 or 6 cars ahead of us stopped by the tree that had been knocked down. And when we stopped, I looked around, I saw all these trees cut off like nothing I had seen before. And I said to Pam, before knowing anything, it looks like a tornado went through here. And sure enough, it did. I just am so grateful for God's grace and His protection. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But we need to remember, and with all the things that have happened with the flooding and the heroism today, in fact, I would like to ask, I don't know who all might be here. One gentleman is in the, I think, in the lobby as an usher. I don't know. Andy Uhas, are you in here today? Somebody get him and any other firefighter or any other rescue worker or any other police officer. We want to recognize and acknowledge and thank you for your contribution to our nation and to our area and all of that. Is there any other firefighters, volunteer or otherwise, and what have you? Anybody at all? Police officers, anything? Homeland Security? I keep going. Well, you know, you probably ought to get involved. Amen. All right. But anyway, you know what, though? Even regular civilians were helping during 9/11 and help on a regular basis. I'll tell you, I was in Rotterdam and went and helped in Pattersonville, my wife's family a little bit there, helping to clean up some of that. And I'll tell you, the civilians, the neighbors that came together, absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Amen. There is certainly hope for America when you see people with hearts like that in neighborhoods reaching out to their neighbors. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go on. Let's go on to the next one. Number three, what should we remember? We need to remember that there are thousands of men and women still fighting a war because of that attack 10 years ago. And we need to be praying for them on a regular basis, praying for them. We have a couple. Let's give Andy a hand for the work that he does as a firefighter. Amen. He doesn't know why he's in here. But I was asking for all firefighters, police officers, and rescue people to stand. So we want to acknowledge, I know that Andy has been helping out with flooding, taking people by boat and everything else. He's been working in the mud and all of that. And we thank him for that. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen. And we need to continue to pray for those that are fighting in this war. We know that we have a couple of fellas that are at least one that I can think of right off the top of my head, that Tony's grandson, Michael McCarroll, that is there, and I don't know where he is right now. Is he in Afghanistan or? He's back from Iraq and going to be going to Afghanistan. We need to certainly keep him in prayer and all of that. Amen. And any others that you may think of. Let's go on because of time's sake. Number four, we need to remember that our trust, strength, and hope is in Jesus Christ, not in our politicians, our government, or anyone else. Amen. I'll tell you, if you put your trust in your government, that is a real shaky foundation. How many of you would agree to that? Amen? It's kind of like that saying, you know, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And you know that's a laughing matter right there. Amen? Now, we pray for our government. We don't want to, I don't mean to ridicule them in any way. We pray for them. We pray for our president. We pray for those in authority. Amen. But they are not God. And we need to put our trust in God and realize that it's by His strength and His power that anything holds together. Amen. And having said all of that, let's look at some other things that I want to minister to you and share with you. How should we deal with this today and in the future? How should we deal with today and the future based on all these things that are taking place? Well, the main thing I want to emphasize, and I'm not going to take a lot of your time today, but the main thing, the next frame, is this. We should face it, the future, with faith and not fear. I know that our nation has changed, and probably it has changed forever, as is commonly said. And I know that a lot of that change is due to fear in the hearts of people, people being afraid. And we understand that. We acknowledge that that is a very real thing, and we understand and acknowledge that it is something that is, just normal under the circumstances of which we live. Whether it be 9/11 10 years ago, whether it be terrorist attacks that have happened since then in terms of Major Hassan down in Fort Hood or wherever else, I don't have them all at the top of my head, but or whether it be the flooding or whether it be hurricanes, that thank God we didn't get that. We got a bad enough, but we didn't get a hurricane. And other things that take place, I know there's many opportunities to fear. But I want to submit to you and remind many of you today that as a born-again believer whose trust is in God, whose faith is in God, we are called to be free of fear, to not be afraid. How many times? Approximately 366 times in the Bible, God's Word says, do not be afraid. Approximately one time for every day of the year. Amen? Do not be afraid. And so we understand that that is an attack, and that is one of the greatest emotions. In fact, fear was the very first emotion that is very clearly seen in the Scriptures after man fell into sin. You remember Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and God one day was walking into the garden in the cool of the day, and He was searching for them, and He says, Adam, where are you? And finally Adam popped out, and God said, why were you away? Where were you? And he said, I was afraid. How many of you remember that? I was afraid. So fear is one of the basic and foundational emotions of fallen people. But you and I have not fallen anymore. We have risen up by the power of God. We've been raised together with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to encourage you to fight fear. We all encounter it. We all get tempted with it. We all can get hit by it. But you know what? We have the right and the privilege by the Word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to fight fear, to combat against fear, to come against that fear in any way we possibly can biblically. And it will be effective if we do it biblically. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. Fear causes so many problems, so many issues in our lives. Let me just share with you a few things that I have written down. Negative things that fear can do. And so again, trying to demonstrate to you the need to just resist fear in every way possible. Fear will torment your mind. The Bible even says in 1 John chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 18, that fear brings torment. But then it goes on and says, perfect love casts out fear, right? And so what does that mean? That basically means this, that the more you understand God's love for you, the more fear is dispelled. And so, you know, you need more of an injection of an understanding of God's love for you. And when you do, fear has to go. Amen? A lot of times when people suffer from fear, and there's scripture to back this up, don't have it before me, but a lot of times when people suffer from fear, they suffer from fear because of a guilty conscience. And sometimes that guilty conscience might be legitimate, valid, but other times people just walk around feeling guilty, and there's no validity to it, there's no reason for it. If you're a born-again believer attempting to live right for God, if you sin, you confess your sin, repent of it, and just keep right and clear before God, then you don't have to feel guilt anymore. Sometimes guilt itself can be a tactic of the enemy to get you fearful. Is everybody doing all right today? And so fear can bring torment. We're not talking about the right kind of fear, the reverence of God, the reverential fear of God. And we're not even talking about the right kind of fear, if you want to call it that, that says, you know, don't step out in the road if there's a tractor trailer coming. How many of you know you ought to be a little timid about that? Everybody follow me here? But we're talking about the wrong kind of fear. We're talking about the fear that brings torment, the fear that haunts people, if you will, and all of that. Fear undermines your enthusiasm for life. I know that all of you can relate to this to one degree or another, whether it be yourself or whether it be somebody that you know. But how many times, I wonder, how many times fear has kept someone from starting a business that they felt in their heart they were to start? I wonder how many times fear has kept someone from going to college or going to school or furthering their education because they felt like, well, what if I fail? And then we go into that other issue, fear of failure overall. And along with that idea, then we understand that fear will paralyze your life in many ways.
Yeah.
I think of Peter, who one day, as you well know, was in a boat in the middle of a storm. And Jesus came walking on the water, and that was a big shock all by itself. But yet Peter, you know, he just kept his cool, basically, it seems. And he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. I don't know about you, but in the midst of a storm, seeing somebody walk on the water, the last thing I would do is want to jump into the water and walk toward that person walking on the water. So Peter was he was pretty bold at that point, wasn't he? I mean, he was pretty courageous, if you will. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter, I envision it, though it doesn't necessarily say it this way, but he was in a boat, so he must have jumped out of the boat. Maybe he climbed, but, you know, Peter, the, you know, hoof and mouth syndrome he had, and the, you know, he was kind of impulsive in many, many ways. I'm sure, just based on the understanding of his personality that I have, limited as it is, I just envision him jumping out of the boat. Jumped out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. He was doing great, and I will not criticize him. I can't even walk on the water in my bathtub, and so I will not criticize him. But the point is this about Peter, is as he went, he saw the way. He began to get his eyes off Jesus, and he looked at the waves. He saw the wind affecting the waves and whatever, and he began to get afraid. And when he began to get afraid and get his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And he cried out and said, thank God. Lord, help me. How many of you know if you do start to sink, you can cry out to God and say, Lord, help me, and he'll help you. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? But you know, a lot of us have been beckoned by God, let's say. We have been beckoned by God to get out of our boat, to get out of our sense of security, get out of our comfort zone, and to go beyond what we ever imagined before, to do more than we've ever imagined before. But we've been so content in our boat, not realizing that within that boat, we are aborting the plan of God in some cases, that in that boat, we are limiting what God wants to do in our lives. In that boat, we are putting limitations on Him. Somebody say, how can you limit God? You limit God by your unbelief. And fear is an ingredient of unbelief in many ways. Amen. I'm saying a whole lot more than I ever planned, but I like that spontaneity. How about you? Amen. I believe it's from the Lord. I believe somebody needed to hear it. Maybe all of us needed to hear it to one degree or another. If you didn't need it today, maybe you'll need it tomorrow. Maybe the Holy Spirit will have to remind you of it next week or next month or next year or whatever the case may be. Amen. Amen. Say this with me. I'm going to get out on my boat. Didn't that feel good? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Fear kills love. How does it kill love? It kills love because it breeds jealousy in many cases. It can breed jealousy and suspicion and all these things. Fear can lead to sleepless nights, can it? And you know, along that line, fear can lead to sickness and not feeling well and all these various things. Fear is a negative when we're talking about this tormenting, this ungodly kind of fear, and God wants to set us free from it. I know the world is full of opportunities, as I already said, but we need to know that we can resist that fear and not become vulnerable to it or susceptible to it. Resist it with everything we have, because it does not have a right to stay in the mind and the heart of a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on with some things in order to do this, in order to face the future in faith and not fear. I just want to give you a few things with this. Notice the first thing, and this is the primary thing. This is the thing we're going to focus on. Build your faith and trust in God through daily meditation of God's Word. Now, we need to open our Bible so you don't go away from here saying, he never opened his Bible one time. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. If you've come here very long, you know that it's unusual for me not to have you turn to a lot of scriptures. Amen? All right, so I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 6, rather, and down through verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, book of Joshua. Many of us know this, but I'm going to remind you of it and point out some things pertaining to it. Again, build your faith. Build your faith and trust in God. How? Through daily. Everybody say every day. Through daily meditation of God's Word. You'll notice the first passage, Joshua 1, 6 through 9, we'll read. It goes this way. Are you there? God's speaking to Joshua. The background of this, as many of you are aware, is now Joshua has taken over. Moses is dead. Joshua is being commanded by God and commissioned by God in order to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Into the promised land. The promised land represents the promises of God on this side of the cross. We've got a promised land to possess, don't we? The promised land is not heaven. Some people interpret it that way, but that's impossible. Why? Because there are no Canaanites in heaven. In other words, there are no adversaries, there are no enemies, there is no opposition in heaven, right? And so the promised land cannot represent heaven. The promised land represents you and me receiving the promises of God. And just like with Joshua and Israel, there is fighting the good fight of faith in our lives in order to receive, grab a hold of, and keep those promises in our lives. So it doesn't come automatically and just doesn't come, you know, into your lap. No, there's the fight of faith. Amen? Amen. As 2 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Amen? All right, so he says this to Joshua in the commissioning, really. He says, be strong, verse 6, and of good courage. Good courage. Courage is the opposite of fear. So he says, be strong and of good courage for to this people. You shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong. God repeats himself. He's reiterating. He's trying to pound this into Joshua's head, isn't he? And you know what? As we read it, I pray that this gets pounded into our head. Be strong. Say, be strong.
Be strong.
Be very courageous.
Goes
on and says that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now that's not primarily necessarily talking about financial or monetary prosperity. It's talking about prospering in the sense of success. That you're going to prosper. You're going to succeed in taking the land. Now there's no doubt in taking the land they would prosper in every other way as well. But he's saying you're going to succeed if you will do what I tell you to do. Be strong. And be very courageous. And don't turn from the Word of God, from the right or to the left. If you don't turn from the Word of God, He promises you and me what? That we will what? We will succeed in taking the promised land.
Amen. Amen.
And then He goes on and it says, as we read further into this verse 8, this book of the law, that can be substituted with the Word of God. We have the whole Word of God, don't we? Amen? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means don't stop speaking it, saying it, agreeing with the Word of God. But you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate means to muse, to ponder, to roll it over and over within. It even has the idea, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the idea of saying it to yourself, speaking it to yourself. How many of you remember memorizing something? And many times I remember in school or a phone number, one way, even today, and I'm sure many of you do, in order to memorize something, you repeat it to yourself. Doesn't that help you remember? If somebody gives me a phone number to this day, I'll say it out loud because that's one way that helps me. I don't always succeed, but it's one way that it helps me to remember because I heard myself say it. And so meditation includes the idea of saying it, speaking the Word of God. And so meditate in the day and night that you may observe to do, that you may be empowered, we could say. As you meditate in the Word of God, muse, ponder it, turn it over and over in your mind, speak it out of your mouth. As you do that day and night, then you'll be empowered to observe to do it. You'll be empowered to be a doer and not just a hearer of the Word of God, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. And then, for then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Here it is again. Repetition. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I submit to you, you have a better covenant than Joshua. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. If we're serving Him and doing all that we know to do, if we're meditating in that Word of God, we're pondering it, we're not going to the right or to the left from it, but we're staying steadfast and we're seeking God, I want you to know that we will be strong and we will be very courageous and we will succeed wherever we go.
Amen.
Amen. Whatever God desires for us to do. But the whole thing is, and again, if they had not resisted fear. You know, the Canaanites were a brutal people overall. I don't know if you realize that. But the Canaanites overall were very brutal. They were a fearful people, if you will, in terms of enemies and what have you. They were not nice. And so in the natural, Israel had a reason. If you remember the first time they came up to the border of the Promised Land, they went in with spies and the spies came out and said, man, there's giants. The big guy is in there. They convinced themselves not to go. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. All right, look at some of these scriptures just to help you and bless you. Notice Psalm 23:4. I want us to say these together. Would that be all right? And apply it to yourself. Let's read it together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Let's go on to the next one. And let's say it together and apply it to ourselves. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Doesn't that feel good? Of whom shall I be afraid? And then just one more, this one, and then we're going to do something else. We'll look at some other. Notice Psalm 118:6. Let's say it together. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. The Lord is with you. And when we go through tragic times, when we go through distress or whatever the case may be, it's so important. It is so important that we recognize that He is with us as we put our trust in Him. He'll see us through it. Amen? Amen. He shows up in the middle of storms. Amen. It's just an amazing thing. This is actually the clip of a full movie. And it's just amazing what God did in the midst of that tragedy. You may not believe it, but I do believe that God arranged that whole thing. Can you imagine being a ground zero worker and digging through the rubble and coming to a place where it actually looked like a cathedral? He called it an amphitheater. And benches and things, and then four crosses standing upright. I think that that would have touched your heart if you were there. And you'd have thought, you know what? God's trying to tell me there's still hope. God's trying to minister comfort to me and those that see this. In the midst of our storms, God comes through. If we'll trust Him and we'll look for Him, the light shines brightest in the greatest darkness around. Amen? Amen. I want to give you a few other scriptures and just some other thoughts, if you don't mind. And then we're going to offer prayer for anyone that needs it. All right, let me give you some other scriptures. Another one is 2 Timothy 1:7. Many of you know it. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Everybody say, I do not have the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power and love and soundness of mind. Soundness of mind means a mind free from fear. Amen? Soundness of mind means a mind free from anxiety and worry and all those things. And there is power. You know, by just saying it right now, you are doing what God commanded Joshua to do. You are meditating in the Word of God. You are musing it, pondering it. You are speaking it to yourself. And therefore, you are being empowered to observe to do it and be free from fear even by your speaking of the promise of God. Amen? So 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's go to the next one, if you will. And Romans 8:15, notice what it says. For you have not received, you, say you means me. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Would you agree with me that fear is a form of slavery? And there are many people enslaved by fear. And many people on this day, I'm sure down in New York City, there's a whole lot of people that are being enslaved by fear because of the reports of a possible attack, of whether it be a truck bomb or whatever it may be. But I submit to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a slave to fear. You need to be one that is wise. You need to be led. You need to be a person of prayer and let God guide you throughout your life. And if you'll allow Him to guide you, then He's going to guide you in the paths of righteousness. He's going to guide you. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Amen. Commit yourself. Trust in Him. And as you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will what? Direct your path. Amen. He'll direct your path. And then as we go on with some other things, the last one. Do we have another one? No, we don't. All right. Let's go to James chapter 4. And the next thing, after building our faith with the Word of God, the next thing is make a decision to resist fear. Go with me to James chapter 4, if you don't mind. Are you getting some out of this today? James chapter 4. After we build our faith and trust in God through daily meditation in the Word of God, building our faith, speaking the Word of God, etc., the next thing I want to point out to you is this. Make a decision that you're going to resist that fear. Notice what James 4 and verse 7 says. It says this: therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm going to read a couple of verses more, but before I do, let me just point out this. Notice the resisting of the devil comes and is preceded by the idea of submitting to God. You don't have power to resist the devil unless you're submitted to God. And to the degree that you're submitted to God is the degree that you're going to be able to resist the devil successfully. Amen? You say, well, what's fear got to do with the devil? It's got everything in the world to do with the devil, because he's the one that puts people in slavery to fear. Amen? Notice again what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says God's not giving you the spirit of fear. Sometimes fear is an actual spirit. And in this case, a demonic spirit it would be, all right? And so again, we're to resist the devil. We're to resist him, and he will, a promise from God, he will flee from you. And that idea of flee means to run with fear. In other words, the idea is when you resist him, he's going to run with fear from you. How do you resist him? You resist him the same way Jesus did, as we see recorded in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. You resist him by speaking that word that you've been meditating on daily. Amen? You speak that word out of your mouth. You speak against fear, but you speak the scriptures. You don't just speak anything you want to speak. You speak the word of God. The word of God has power. The word of God is light, and it'll dispel the darkness of the negativity of fear, the attack of fear in yours or my life. Amen? And so speak the word of God. Don't speak your fears. Speak God's word. Amen? Amen. And so it goes on and it says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's really strong in this, isn't he? I mean, did you know, I'm convinced of this. Did you know most American Christians would not attend James's church? I'm just going to let that settle down. Because James was very, very direct, very blunt. Isn't that right? I mean, he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can you imagine a pastor? I mean, nobody come back next week. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, you double-minded people. Another place he said, you adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, he was blunt. He was strong, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But remember, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's obliged to respond to you drawing near to him. Amen?
Yeah.
Resist the devil by speaking the word. Use that name of Jesus that he's given us, that name that is above every other name. Amen? And then lastly, the next thing I'll point out here, again, building your faith and then making a decision, you're going to resist fear. Praise God in the midst of every storm. Now, there's other things that we talk about, but again, time won't allow it. But praise God in the midst of every storm. Do you know 2 Thessalonians, right there it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes people wonder, what's God's will? Well, there's some things that he specifically says is his will. This is one of those things. He said it is his will for you to give him thanks in every circumstance. Now, some people misunderstand that scripture and they think for everything give thanks. No, you don't give him thanks for things he didn't do. We don't give him thanks for the demolition of those buildings and the killing of lives. Why? Because he wasn't doing it. He didn't do it. We don't give him thanks for it. But in the midst of that, we give him thanks for his goodness and his mercy. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your flood, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, in the midst of it, you give him praise and you give him thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you.
Amen.
And there is such power in that. There is such delivering power. We won't turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let me verify my reference. It's 1st or 2nd, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a story, many of you are aware of this story, of Jehoshaphat and Judah. How many of you remember that story, Jehoshaphat and Judah? One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. One of these days when God lets me, I'm going to preach on that again. Just read that verse by verse all through that 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It talks about Jehoshaphat and Judah, and they were surrounded by their enemies, Moab, Ammon, all sorts of ferocious, I'm talking about ferocious enemies. They were surrounded by them. And they began to seek God. They began to pray. They began to ask God's help. They petitioned him for prayer. And they even spoke the promises of God. They said, in the midst of disaster, as the New King James says, in the midst of disaster, Lord God, you deliver us. And so the Spirit of God came upon a prophet. I think his name, if my memory serves me, was Amaziah. And Amaziah spoke by the Spirit of God. He said, thus saith the Spirit of God, you shall neither need to fight in this battle. I can't remember all the wording. You'll go back and you'll read it. I don't have time. But you go back and you read it. You're not going to need to fight or anything else, he said, because the battle is not yours, but it's mine, God says. Amen? And you know what happened? They set before them in front of the marching of the people of Judah, set before them praisers to praise God, to sing, to worship God, to say, you know, things like, our God is great and his mercy endures forever. Amen? And just set out the praisers. And when they began to praise, the Lord set ambushments against Moab and Ammon and all of those enemies. And they began to get confused. I don't even know praise will confuse the enemy. I'm talking about your enemy. I'm talking about the adversary. I'm talking about the spiritual enemy called Satan and his cohorts. Amen? Praise will confuse the enemy, especially when you're going through trial. How many of you know it doesn't make sense to praise God, but it will confuse your adversary as you praise him. And in that particular case, God set ambushments. They began to get confused. They began to fight each other, and they killed off one another. And Judah was delivered. And that's a lesson for you and me as well. Praise God in the midst of every storm. Amen? In the midst of every storm. Now, again, I've said this. I'll say it again. Remember, what God allows is not necessarily what he wills. God allows many things because he gave dominion on the earth to man. But for you and me, we can pray. I don't have the answers to every tragedy that takes place, but I do know God. And God loves people. And he is not interested in people being hurt. But I also know there's a war going on. And I'm not talking about a war in Afghanistan and Iraq. I'm talking about a spiritual war, a cosmic war, if you will. A war between a spiritual realm of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. And now and then there is a victory for the kingdom of darkness, but ultimately the kingdom of God is going to win. And you and I need to stand steadfast and continue on and not quit. Amen? Amen. And now as we end this today, I'd just like you to stand with me. We're going to offer prayer in a minute, but before we do, I want you to stand during this song. And I want you to praise God with this song that's going to be displayed up here. And I'm going to keep talking until I think he's ready. All right? He says he's ready. And I just want you to praise God for this. Amen? And praise him in the midst of everything that you might be going through and everything that God has done for us. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you in the midst of every storm. We rejoice in all that you've done. Father God, you're the one who delivers. You are our ever-present help. You are our refuge. You are our fortress, Father God. And even when we don't understand, Father God, we do trust you. We put our trust and our lives in your hands, Father God, thanking you, Father God, knowing that you will hold us with your everlasting arms, Father. We thank you and believe you and trust you for that today. Hallelujah. Let's all just stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. And I wonder if there's anyone here today and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'm not sure that I'm right with God today. I'm not sure that my relationship with God is right in the sense that I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would go to heaven. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone has failed God. Everyone is guilty before God. Everyone, therefore, is due a punishment. Everyone is due a judgment because everyone has broken God's law. That's the bad news. The bad news is that if you don't accept Christ, if you don't give your life into his hands, then your eternity will be sealed with an eternity of damnation, an eternity of torment, an eternity called the lake of fire. But the good news is you don't have to go there. That's what we call the gospel, the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ came and took your sin upon himself, the judgment for your sin, the punishment for your sin. He came as the God-man. As just a man, he couldn't have done it. But he came as the God who became a man. And he was able to represent all of humanity as the perfect man and take upon himself the sin of all the human race. It was an awesome plan. It was a plan only contrived by the mind of a God who is beyond what you and I could ever imagine. But the plan was that God himself would come and he'd be born and take upon himself flesh and have blood in his body. And in that humanity, he'd bear the sin and judgment for all of humanity so that those that surrender their lives and put faith in that work that he did could receive forgiveness because he would be our substitute for sin and for judgment. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to be sure I recognize my need to turn to God, my need to turn from sin, my need to accept Christ, my need to make sure my eternity will not be an eternity of damnation or an eternity of torment, but an eternity of heaven and an eternity of joy and peace and experiencing the presence of God. If that applies to you, if you'd be so bold, if you'd have enough courage and enough guts to just lift your hand, I want to pray with you. I see one hand. If I see anybody else, you would like to accept Jesus, two hands. All right, anybody else you want to pray? All right, let's just pray then. We're going to pray this prayer. Let's just say this all together according to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Let's all pray this prayer together. Those of you that raised your hand, if you'd pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart, say, God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took my sin and the judgment for my sin upon himself so I could be saved. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I believe with all my heart that God raised him from the dead. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you and confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. From this day forward, with your help, Lord, I will live for you. I thank you for saving me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord thanks for that right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen. One more thing that we want to do before we close. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have been tormented by fear. Pastor, I have been trying to resist. Maybe you haven't known to resist till today, but whatever the case may be, you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I need you or others to pray with me in order to overcome fear in my life. Whatever the fear might be. It might be fear of terrorism. It may be fear of failure. It could be fear of sickness or whatever the case may be. Fear of death. Whatever that fear may be, we want to give this opportunity to pray for folks that may be suffering from this fear that brings torment into people's lives. And so as the worship team sings, and whatever's on your heart, go ahead and just sing that. As they sing, if you'd come, we're going to pray for you. If there's a lot of folks, I'll have help praying, and we'll get you prayed for. And the rest of you can worship God. You can pray with us. How many of you know there's something about united prayer? Something about you agreeing with us for people. Amen? And so if that applies to you, as the worship team sings, come on, let's pray for those that are tormented by fear today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.